Now you're going to be late getting in line at the fast food place, so you took up your time. Luke chapter 11 this morning, beginning in verse number 29. Again, we continue to go through the Gospel of Luke each week and look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ while He was here on earth and learn some lessons from it. And every story that's recorded in the Bible, you know, John tells us that there are many more stories that could be recorded. Amen. That what is written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John covering the 3.5 years of the Lord Jesus Christ, if they'd written every detail, they could have written a whole lot more volumes than what we have before us. What God has done is gone through everything that happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hate to say it this way, but we understand it this way. He's boiled it down to the things that He thinks we really need to know. Now, when you sit down and read your Bible, you need to understand that what you're reading is one small bit of information out of a vast storehouse of God's information that He has boiled down to what you absolutely need to know. When you read it, understand you're reading what God says you absolutely need to know. And if you'll go into it with that kind of an attitude when you read it, it'll be a lot easier to stay focused on it, to realize the importance of it, and to realize there's something here for me. Let's begin reading this morning in Luke chapter 11 and verse number 29. We'll go down through verse number 36. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 29. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. And when the people were gathered thick together, He began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign. And there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation, and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it under a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, and when the bright, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Father, we love You this morning. We thank You for all Your blessings upon us. God, we're not deserving of any of the least of Your blessings. Yet, Father, because of our faith in Jesus Christ and us being adopted into the family of God, it has pleased You to shower us with blessings, and we thank You and praise You for it. Father, even the health to be here this morning, we thank You so much for Brother Cliff and his presence here this morning, and Father, how You've worked in his life and strengthened him, and Father, gives us hope for each and every one that we pray for, that Father, we're able to see Your answer to prayer. And Father, we pray this morning that as we look at Your precious Word, You give us something that would challenge us for the days that are before us. Father, make a difference in our lives as we spend time in Your Word this morning. God, we're not affected or changed by the things that happen in this life and in this world. We need Your Word to make that difference from within us, that, Father, it might shine out from within us and others might see the difference in our lives. Speak to each and every heart, we pray, Father, especially should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Father, our greatest desire today would be to see them come and know Christ, which is to have life everlasting. Father, to have their sins forgiven, washed in the precious blood of Christ, to be born again into the family of God. Father, we pray that You would touch the heart of that one this morning for we that are already saved, that You would strengthen our lives and our dedication to You, draw us closer to the God we love. Use Your Word, walk among us, and Father, meet our needs. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As we get to this text that begins in verse number 29, our attention is drawn back to verse 15 and 16. This is the same day. All this is happening in the same day in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what He says beginning in verse 29 is an answer to what's said way back in verse 15 and 16. Notice in verse number 15, after He had healed a man that was possessed of a spirit, The Bible said in verse 15, but some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Some made an accusation. And that accusation is answered by the Lord, beginning in verse number 18, if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? And actually that answer went all the way down to verse number 26, where the Lord gave the illustration about the strong man and one that was stronger than him. And so the Lord has answered the accusation of the Jewish leaders as to whether he has cast out the dumb devil by the power of Beelzebub. Beginning here in verse number 29, then, he answers the second suggestion, which is found back in verse 16. And in verse 16 it says, and others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. Some said, they made an accusation, thou castest out by the power of Beelzebub. Others sought, and they gave him a temptation. Isn't it an interesting thing to note that these Jewish leaders that were questioning Jesus Christ, that their question to him was phrased by God as he wrote it, and it said that they tempted him. They tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know who the chief tempter is. You know who was the one that tempted Jesus 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. So you understand that when somebody is tempting him, the origin of that temptation is not from God. You remember Jesus said in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil. Well, these people are absolutely showing their lineage and their heritage by tempting the Lord Jesus Christ. They're doing exactly what their father, the devil, has done. These are not believers. They are accusers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are tempters of Him. And they're showing their alienation from Christ. And they're showing their temptation and antagonism toward Him by asking for a sign. Now, I don't know about you, but I find the Bible completely up to date. I find out that people today are making the same accusations to Jesus Christ. We would see a sign. There are people today that have access to the 66 books of the Bible, the 1,500 pages that are written therein, and they have access. They can read it anytime, any day, any place they want to, and it's not enough for them. They say, God, I'll believe if you'll only give me a sign. I want you to notice this morning that that's the topic of this whole message and this whole text that's before us, is the people seeking a sign, and Jesus Christ's answer to them as to whether or not He'd give them a sign. And you need to write that down in your memory banks this morning for the next time you speak to someone who says, well, God gave me a sign. The minute they say that, your Bible, your mind ought to run to the Word of God. Your Bible ought to run to what Jesus Christ said about signs and say, now wait a minute, these two things don't mix. These two things are contradictory against each other. This doesn't go together. Something's wrong here. And I'll guarantee you what's not wrong. It's not going to be this. They came to Jesus tempting Him, asking for a sign from heaven. Notice in verse number 29, the Bible says this, and when the people were gathered thick together. You know what that's telling us? There's a lot of people there. We've got a good crowd here this morning. It's pretty full in here. I like seeing that. I don't like it because we can put a higher number on a board back there or anything. I like it because it means people are come together. They want to fellowship together. They want to hear from the Word of God. They want to worship God, show God that they love Him. And the fuller it gets, the more excited I get. Now, you say, well, you shouldn't be like that. I'm sorry, I am. It just lifts up our spirits. The more that are here together, and here was a crowd that the Bible said the people were gathered thick together. May I say this, though I enjoy having as many people as we come, having people there is not the end that justifies the means. We can build a big crowd by doing a lot of different things. Building the crowd is not the answer. Jesus Christ was not impressed by big crowds. Here's a big crowd. The people were gathered thick together. An indication that they were just all packed in there and there was not a lot of extra room around. They were all there gathered together to come to hear Jesus Christ. Most Baptist preachers would see that as an opportunity to take an offering. Others might say, whatever you do, don't say anything about sin. Make sure you don't offend anybody. We want them all to come back next week. You can reach more people with sugar than you can with salt. You can reach more bees with honey than you can with vinegar. Well, if we're after bees, then we'll worry about it. But here's a great crowd gathered together, and I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus Christ apparently didn't read the latest book by Dr. Whosoever about how to handle these things. Because you know what he did? He laid down the truth in front of them, and those that received it, received it, and those that rejected it, rejected it. The truth was more important to him than anything else was. And he is the great teacher whose example we are to follow. Notice, when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say. One commentator of old said this, the people were not expecting so much to have their conscience informed by the doctrine of Christ as to have their curiosity gratified by His miracles. Christ knew what brought such a multitude together. They came seeking a sign. They came to gaze, to have something to talk about when they went home. That was the motive for these people. They're the same ones that said back in verse 16, they tempted Him, seeking a sign from Him. This was not a crowd that was godly motivated. There was not a crowd that was seeking truth. And so Jesus Christ, knowing their thoughts and knowing what they were thinking, answered them accordingly. They wanted a sign. You know what He gave them? He gave them a sermon. I like that. They wanted a sign. He gave them a sermon. Notice, He gave them a three-point introduction in verse number 29. He said three things. Number one, and this is not the way they teach you to do it these days. The first point, when He saw this group, this is an evil generation. I can imagine the crowd getting a little uncomfortable right there. This is an evil generation. Now, I don't think He said it with a smile on His face even. I think He looked upon that crowd knowing their hearts, and He looked at them as they said, as they asked of Him a sign tempting Him. I believe He looked at them as according to the temptation they had faced Him with, and He said, this is an evil generation. He told them what they were. Notice after that, it says, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. He knew what they wanted. They didn't want His teaching. They didn't want His grace. They didn't want His mercy. They wanted to see some great notable thing done by Him. So they go around and tell everybody, I was there when He did this. I was there when He cast out that spirit. I was there when He made the lame man walk. I was there. And that's all they were going to get out of it, is a story to tell. Something to talk about when they went home. A lot of folks go to church. You know what they walk out with? Nothing but something to tell other people that they saw at church. You see how so-and-so was dressed? You see, you hear what so-and-so said? You see what they did during church, or what happened here, or what was going on? You see, that's all. They go out the door and that's all they get. If that's all you get when you go out of church, there's something wrong. Because the purpose for being here is to get what you're getting right now, and that's the Word of God. And I know a lot of preachers like to get up and they like to tell jokes, and I like to tell jokes when they're fitting and stuff. I like to tell stories, but I'd rather have you go out not remembering a joke I told or a story I told, but remembering something that came from the Word of God, because that's going to make the difference. Jesus Christ looked upon these men when they were gathered thick together and He said, this is an evil generation. He told them what they were. They seek a sign. He knew what they wanted. And He said, there shall no sign be given. That's what they got. They wanted a sign. You know what He said? Notice in verse 29. They seek a sign and there shall no. You ought to circle that word. There shall no sign be given. You know what Jesus Christ said to them? No. They came seeking a sign from heaven. You know what His answer was? No. You know, we have a hard time with no many times. You ever tried to say no to a child? I mean, you just ruined their world. I was sitting at home the other day at our computer. Sonia was gone somewhere, and I was there, and I was keeping an eye on Aaron. And Aaron went out on the back porch through the patio door. She was back there. The only way off the patio is up the long walk, right where I'm sitting at the computer in front of the window. So if she comes that way, I can see her. We've got fence all through the back patio, so she can't get out anywhere. But I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I hear this little thump, 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 and I can hear her feet, and then I see the top of her head go right by the window, right outside where I'm sitting at the computer. I know she's making her break. She's running for it. So I get up and I go out the back patio door and I turn the corner where the long walkway is, and there she is already climbing over the little gate we've got that keeps her from going toward the road. She's already straddling it trying to get back. I looked around there and all I said was, no. And it shattered her world. I mean, she just started to cry and to scream right there when she was. You'd have thought a bee stung her or something. You know what it was? She was told no, and she doesn't like that. You know, some people never grow up. Some people never grow up. In Christian maturity, some people never grow up. Because God says to them, No. And you know what they do? They scream like they've been stung by a bee. The essence of Christian maturity, of growing up in the spiritual realm, is that when God says no, you simply say, "All right, Lord, I trust you. I believe that what you're doing is my best interest. I'm not stopping that little girl from running out into the road because I'm restricting her rights. I'm stopping her from running out there because I don't want her to lose her life. I don't want her injured." It's protection that causes me to say no to my child. It's protection that causes God to say no to His children. And how we handle no as an answer is a great indication of our spiritual growth. Here, these people are gathered together. We would seek a sign. And He says, no. I've seen Christian people sulk. I've seen them, as they were, just stick their thumb in their mouth and go sit in the corner because God or something in some situation told them no, and they didn't get exactly what they desired or wanted in life. Christian maturity will take you beyond that point. And you and I need to rise to that occasion. An evil generation, they seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given. Here's what I want you to see in the text. You might look at what we've read this morning and see verse 29 through verse number 32 about Jonah and about the queen of the south and about the men of Nineveh, and look at that in one light. And then in verse 33 to 36, the Lord automatically goes into this story about no man lighteth a candle and putteth it under a bushel. And you say, he's changed channels. He's switched topics. He's jumped from one thing to another. May I remind you that in your study and your reading of the Bible, Jesus Christ never changes subjects like that. There is a connection to Him, and it's simply up to you and I to find out where that connection takes place. Let me make it brief. I shouldn't lie. It won't be brief, but let me say it this way. Here's what's happening. They are asking for a sign from God. And then God turns around and asks for a sign from them. That's the difference between the two seemingly unrelated stories we've got before us. They are asking a sign from heaven. He says, I'm not giving you a sign. Here's the sign you've already got, and we'll talk about that. Then He turns around and basically is saying to them, now I want a sign from you. I want to see that light shine inside of you that indicates that you're a follower of the truth. God doesn't want to give us signs. He wants to get signs from us. He's not going to work miracles in the stars and in the heavens to prove Himself to us. He wants us to prove ourselves to Him. See, selfish Christianity has the table all reversed. You turn on the radio or the television, you hear people saying all the time, God will give you this, and God will bless you with that, and God will do this for you. God's not looking to do things for us, so to speak. Now, you know, I speak in a biblical context. But God is looking to us to do things for Him. We get so selfish in it. God, if you'll do this, if you'll do this, if you'll do this. God says, I'm tired of the signs. Don't seek a sign. Show me a sign. Notice what He says here in verse number 29. There shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. All right, God says, I'm not going to do anything new. You remember the story of the rich man lifting up his eyes in hell? That'll be in Luke chapter 15, and we'll get there in a little while. Probably a long while. But when we get there, we'll read the story of the rich man in hell lifting up. And he cries to Abraham. He says, Father Abraham, send someone to my brothers to warn them about this place called hell. You know what Abraham says? No. He says, no, I'm not going to send. What they have, Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. You know what Jesus is saying here? The same thing. I've already done what I'm going to do. The evidence is already on the table. I've already given you the sign. You've got enough to believe. Now, simply believe. These people are not sincere when they come, therefore they don't believe. Notice verse number 30. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. May I tell you right now that Jesus Christ just authenticated the story of Jonah and the whale? All right, by mentioning that story, He just gave full proof that that story is a true and an accurate story. Now here's my one joke for today. And I probably told this before. If you've already heard it, laugh anyways. A skeptic was talking to a very young Christian. He said, you don't believe all those miracles in the Bible, do you? The young Christian said, well, sure I do. If it's written there, I believe it. He said, you really believe that the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea and chased after or the Egyptians chased after them, and when the Israelites got on one side, the Egyptians were caught in the middle, and the waves all closed and drowned them all. You believe that? He said, yes, sir, I believe that. He said, you really think that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den and existed a whole night in that lion's den, and they didn't even lick him or chew on him or eat him or do anything? You believe that? He said, yes, sir, I believe it. He said, you really believe that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale and was spit up on the other side on dry land? He said, sir, I know that's hard to believe, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah about that. The skeptic said, what if he's not in heaven? And the young man said, then you ask him. Look back, if you would, at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Here in Matthew's Gospel, this same account is given as we're reading in Luke, and yet Matthew says something that adds some more information to it. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 40. Well, let's look, verse 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. That's where we're at in Luke chapter 11. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. A lot of times people dispute whether or not it was a whale. Oh, it's a tiger shark. It was a great fish. Okay, yeah, Jonah described it as a great fish. But Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew, it was the whale's belly. Now, you can talk about size of whales and kinds of whales and sizes of sharks, and you can blow your mind on science all you want to and underwater biological animals and all that. You know what I believe? I believe it was a whale. You can come up and tell me, you know, well, sharks, it really means shark. I'm going to believe it said whale because Jesus Christ said whale. And people are afraid to say whale because they're afraid that they don't agree with science. We talked about it a little bit in Sunday school. I'm real worried about whether I agree with science. You know, the ones that used to believe the world was flat on the back of a turtle and you could sail off the end. I'm real worried about what they think. Here the Bible tells us, Jesus Christ said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, 3 days and three nights, also, by the way, will give you a hard time with Good Friday. Because you'll have to have a hard time getting three nights between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, unless you're really... And I know about the Jewish day, six and six, but there's not three nights in there no matter what you do. But that's a whole other story and a whole other sermon. The sign of Jonah is the sign of the resurrection. Jonah was in the whale's belly that descended to the depths of the sea. Jonah cried out from that belly and he said, from the belly of hell I cried. Jesus Christ, when he was crucified, went to hell. Now please understand me when I say that and know the context of what I'm saying. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He was going to ascend later to go to the right hand of the Father. Those sins are real. Those sins aren't a figment of anybody's imagination. Those sins were real. That sin debt was a payment, and it was a heavy payment. Jesus Christ's crucifixion, you know, the nails through the hands and the feet and the crown of thorns and the spear in the side, that was nothing. That's not what made him suffer. Other men have suffered physically that kind of punishment and that kind of torture. What makes Jesus Christ's suffering exceed all other sufferings was that literal weight of the sins of the world that was placed upon his shoulders. And after he was crucified and put in the tomb, he had to get rid of those sins, real, actual, literal sins. He had to get rid of them somewhere, and he went to the depths of hell. Just like Jonah cried out. To deposit your sins in mine and put them there once and for all. Therefore, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins are already buried not in the depths of the deepest sea. They're in the bottom of the pits of hell. Your sin's already there, so you don't have to go there. When someone else rejects Jesus Christ as their Savior, they can't stand back and say, well, God didn't love me. They can't say, well, God's not fair and God's not just and it isn't right. How could a loving God do that? A loving God put your sins there, but unless you separate your sin, yourself from your sin by faith in Christ, you end up with your sins for all eternity. Like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be three. You're not going to get a sign from heaven. The only sign you're going to get is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling these people. Everything you're going to get, you've already gotten. It's already been done. It's already been recorded. There's no new thing under heaven. God's not going to send an angel to write across the sky for you to get saved in this dispensation. He's not going to do any of that kind of stuff. He's made everything available through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary. He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. He said there'll be no sign given. The sign of the resurrection is all you need. In verse number 31, he uses as an example the Queen of the South. Now that's in 1 Kings chapter 10. And that is the Queen of Sheba or the Queen of Ethiopia. And if you remember your Old Testament history, the Queen of Sheba came up to hear the wisdom of Solomon because she'd heard the reputation that he had. She came up and tried him with hard questions, trying to prove him whether or not his wisdom came from God. And by the time she was done, she said, "It far exceeds everything I've heard of you." You know what Jesus is using? He's using a Gentile. Boy, that didn't infuriate the Jews already. He's using a Gentile to prove that those from the utmost, from the farther countries, have believed. Why don't you? That's what he's telling the Jews. The Gentiles, this Queen of Sheba, not only a Gentile, but a woman. Boy, if you didn't think their fur was already stirred when he said Gentile. When he said the Queen of Sheba, a Gentile woman had traveled all that distance to come to hear the truth at Solomon. And when she heard it, she believed it. There's a greater than Solomon here, and you Jewish men are not accepting the truth he's proclaiming. That's the only sign you're going to get. Then he says in verse number 32, the men of Nineveh. Again, going back to Jonah. After Jonah had been spit up on the ground, you know the story. He'd been called to go to Nineveh, and instead he fled to Tarshish. He wanted to go to his own people. He wanted to go to his own background, but God called him to Nineveh, the Gentiles. And after his time, as we say, at Whale University, he got back out and he ran as fast as he could into the city of Nineveh, and he proclaimed the word of God and he preached to Nineveh. And in Jonah 3:5 it says, the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed God. You know what Jesus is saying to them? The men of Nineveh who heard it, Gentile men who heard it from the lips of Jonah, a Gentile woman queen that heard it from the lips of Solomon. The sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, or in the whale's belly. These things have already been done. Nothing more is going to be added to it. Now it's either time to put up or shut up. Amen. Now it's time to believe it or reject it. Jesus Christ said, I'm not giving you any more signs. There are folks today that are still all hepped up on signs. Signs and wonders. Wonders from heaven. Signs from heaven, apparitions. I saw the vision. I saw the message. I saw the sign. They're not from God. And I'll tell you what, in the tribulation period, there's going to be signs and wonders in heaven, and the author of them is going to be Satan himself. Jesus said there will be no signs given. Man's looking for a sign from God. God's looking for a sign from man. Notice, if you would, in verse 33. The sign that God expects from man. And that sign is light. You know what God's looking for from your life? He's looking for light. He said in verse 33, no man, when he has lighted a candle. Notice how many times that word light or lighted is going to be in the text from here to verse 36. That's the subject of it. That's the sign that God is looking for in your life. No man, when he has lighted a candle, putteth it under a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, the light is the nation of Israel. You know the verse, ye are the light of the world? And again, we make application to us as believers. That's not what it's talking about. He's talking to the nation of Israel, talking about that nation in Jerusalem. You're the light of this world, a city, Jerusalem. And right now, all the attention, all the focus is and has been on the nation of Israel, on the city of Jerusalem. We take that in application and apply it to us, and it's not necessarily wrong. We cross-reference it, but that verse is talking about the nation of Israel being the light of the world. Amen. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, John chapter 9 and verse number 5, I am the light of the world. You and I aren't the light. You know, we make that application to Matthew, I'm the light of the world. We say, well, each one of us is a light. We're not lights. We're candlesticks. We're something that holds the light. The light is to shine in us and through us and from inside of us. It doesn't shine on us. It's not external. It's internal. That's what he said in verse number 34. The light of the body is the eye. See, a lot of folks are worried about having the light shine outwardly by making sure everything looks good in the external. But Jesus Christ said, the sign I'm looking for is not an external sign. It's not a sign in the heavens. It's not a wonder that's taking place. I'm looking for something that's far greater than that. The kingdom of God is within you. He's looking for a light within. That's the sign God's looking for this morning. He's looking for a light that burns within you. Not something you put on the outside, but something that burns inside. Verse 34, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. See, this light is inside of you. Verse 35, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee, the light is in you. Verse 36, if thy whole body therefore be full of light. You know what that light is? That light's to be within you. You know what the light is? Psalm chapter 109. Let me turn my page. Psalm chapter 119, verse number 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. You know what the light is in the context of Luke chapter 11? It's the Word of God inside of you. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know what Jesus Christ is looking for? The Word of God inside of you. You know what the devil does? Remember the parable of the seed and the sower? You know what? He doesn't care if the word hits here. He wants to make sure it doesn't get down in here. He's trying to rob the seed from getting from this point to this point. Therefore, when you come into the church service, he doesn't mind if you sit in a church service. It doesn't bother him a bit. He's not afraid of church. He's not afraid of you sitting there and listening to what the preacher says to a certain extent. Now, he is fearful when the preacher gets up and uses a Bible instead of Reader's Digest. He's worried when the preacher gets up and opens a Bible instead of some shenanigans going on up here and some circus event taking place. He's worried about that because he's saying, you know, this isn't going in the direction I want it to go. But even when the preacher preaches, if he can get you to think about lunch, to think about what you're going to do this afternoon, about what the plans are for this, to get your mind focused on anything but what is being said from the Word of God, that's what he's after, from keeping the light from taking its place inside of your heart and inside of your soul. That's the devil's main objective. You know what he wants you to do when you leave church on a Sunday? Put that Bible down and not touch it at least until Wednesday. And if you touch it Wednesday, it's just to carry it to church again, then put it back and not open it. As long as he doesn't care if this book is the number one bestseller in the world. As long as it's not the number one best reader in the world. A lot of people have Bibles. I can go to places and sit down at a Bible and open it up, and there's death announcements from 40 years ago, and in the pages, you know, weddings from 30 years ago. You know what that tells me? And you're going to say I'm judgmental, and I'm accused of that all the time, so it doesn't really matter to me. But you know what that means? It means they're not using that Bible to read it. Because if you're reading it, you don't have place to stick everything in there. You've got a place. I stick stuff here, and I stick stuff there. But I can't stick it in here because it gets in the way all the time. And when people have their Bibles just all full of four-leaf clovers and, you know, maple leaves and all this are all stuffed inside of there, that tells me one thing. They're not reading that book, especially when you open it up and the four-leaf clover, you got to cake it. It's you got to peel it off of the page. It's been in there so long. You can't tell me they read the words under that. Now, you know what everybody's thinking? I wonder whose house he went to. I know how you are. The devil doesn't care if it gets to here or if it gets to your coffee table or if it gets in your house. He cares about whether or not it gets in here. And he'll do everything he can to stop it from getting inside of there. And the sign that Jesus Christ is looking for is not an external sign of wonders and stars and all these kind of things. Jesus Christ is looking right now inside of your heart and inside of your soul and inside of your body to see whether it is full of light. Full of light. Now let me ask you a question. Is your body full of light? You know what full of light means? It means this word is inside of you and cannot be taken out. You know what the scariest thing in this life, one of the scariest things could be, and I'm reading a book about and some of you have probably read it, it's about the two women missionaries in Afghanistan that were taken captive by the Taliban and put into prison. And I'm waiting for the good part, and that's when our military goes in and raids everybody and shoots everybody and gets them out of there alive. And you know, that's right now I'm reading about all the, you know, they do this and talk about this with these ladies, and it's all nice, and most of you ladies would really enjoy that. I'm waiting for the blood and guts, and I haven't got to it yet. But the thing that scares people, the thing that I couldn't imagine, and you know, there's a lot of things that could happen in this life, but being thrown into a prison cell or being put into house arrest or captivity without a Bible. Now, you know, I think sometimes about being without a leg, being without a limb, you know, being injured or this way or something like that. Now, you know, you could handle that. You could deal with that. But to me, the thought of being without a Bible scares me more than any of those other things. So you know what you need to do? You need to get it in as much as you can get it in, because you don't know what the future holds. Now, chances are, living in America and us at the age we're at, we're probably never going to face, never going to face a situation where we're separated from a Bible. But it could happen. Probably won't, but it could. You know what the best thing to do is? Not take a chance, but to fill your heart and your life with the Word of God and have your body full of light right now. You know why? It'll take care of most of your problems. And I'm talking about me too. I'm not pointing a finger out there. It'll take care of most of our problems of attitude, of behavior, of sinful action. If we would just get more of this Word into us, it fills... What does it say? Notice it says there where does it say in its single? Verse 34. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single... What does that mean? You just got one eye? No, it means you're focused on one thing. When your eye is single, when you're focused on one thing, thy whole body also is full of light. If everything that happens in your life can be centered around the Word of God, your eye is single. If every circumstance of life you say, I wonder what God intends in that. I wonder what God is doing this for. If everything wraps around God's will and the Word of God, you've got a single eye. The problem comes when we get blurred vision. And that is where it says in at the end of verse 34, but when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. You know, evil doesn't have to be murder and adultery and all those kind of things. Evil could simply say not having a single eye, being blurred in our vision toward God. You know, that happened to Samson. Samson had a single eye. He was going to be the deliverer of Israel against the Philistines. But something blurred his vision. Her name was Delilah. And the lust of the flesh brought him down. There was a fellow named Lot who followed his uncle Abraham. And as long as he followed Abraham, his eye was single. Everything was fine. God's blessing was upon him. He had an abundance. But he looked up and saw the well-watered plains of Sodom. And the lust of the eyes took him down. The first king of Israel was Saul. Saul was a humble man when he began. He was elevated to be the king of Israel. And he was in physical stature, taller than anyone else. He had everything made. He had the physical stature and the spiritual relationship with God as a humble man to succeed in everything he did. But His vision got blurred, and he became proud, and the pride of life took him down. You know what the Bible says? If thy whole body, verse 36, if thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. You know what a light is intended to do? A light is intended to shine. And you are not the light. The Word of God is the light. But you are the candlestick upon which that light shines, and you are to give forth from inside of you that light that the world is going to see. An external light doesn't help somebody that's blind. You can make the sun 10 times hotter. A blind man isn't going to... 10 times brighter, a blind man's not going to see it because he's blind to all light. But the light that reaches the spiritually blind is a light that comes from inside. It's not a switch turned down in a room. It's a light that comes from inside. And that's the light that Jesus Christ says, I want to see that sign from you. You're asking from me a sign. I'm not going to give it. I want to ask a sign from you, and that is that the light of the Word of God fill your soul so that your light will shine and men will see your good works and they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. There are people today asking God for signs. God simply says, child, I don't give signs anymore. Don't ask me. I'm asking you. I want to see a life that's full of the Word of God. I want to see a heart that's full of the things of God. Yes, we've got to live in this world. We've got to spend time down here and earn our living and feed our families and provide our transportation. Well, there are things that demand our time and attention down here. One of these days, we won't have those demands any longer.
Praise God. Amen.
But as for right now, we've got to have those things. And if we're not careful, our eye will not be single. It will be blurred because of all the attention. Make everything center and focus around the Word of God. And Jesus Christ says, I'll see a sign that will impress me. Instead of us looking for signs that will impress us, He wants us to give Him a sign that will impress Him. If Jesus came to you today and said, show me a sign, would you have a sign to give Him? Could you show him an insight and a heart that's full of the love of God? Full of love for God, full of love for His Word, full of love for the lost, full of a desire to know God better and to serve Him better and to draw closer to Him? That's the sign that God is looking for from each and every life here this morning. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.